Our gospel lesson comes to us today from the gospel according to Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 and also 33 through 34. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 870. When Jesus was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, inspire us by your true and living Spirit, that we may know more of what it means to be your children, and that we may faithfully respond to the call of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we have gathered, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen. It has truly been a pleasure to worship with you over the past several months. Starting with that first Sunday that we were even in town, we came, and Sandra is about to start her new job the next day. She was full of nervousness, anxiousness, and you helped bring some peace, and she heard words of peace. There have been a lot of things that have been exciting for us to see, things that we've heard about, and things that we have seen in person. One of the things that struck us immediately was the fact that you do the Sunday noon meals and the weekday breakfast for those who are without homes. It's been exciting to see the growing and expanding children's ministries, to see all the young people in our midst. I have to admit that this past Easter was probably the most inspiring Easter worship service I've ever participated in, and for sure that sermon was probably the best Easter sermon I've ever heard. We've heard about an exciting wedding policy that has been proposed and a plan to create conversation around that so that we can all be informed when it comes time to vote on that later this year. But as one who is a Christian educator, one of the things that really inspired me was a few weeks ago when we recognized those who had completed Disciple 1 and 2. It was neat to see all those people of varying ages, places in life who had made a huge commitment of both personal and also shared study. I truly believe that disciple Bible study is not just something that helps individuals, it is something that will help the church overall. Well, seeing all those folks up there that Sunday morning made me think a lot about my first time through Disciple 1 Bible study. It was back in the years of 1997 and 98. I thought about it in a new way. And I never really realized how important my Disciple 1 time was to me, how it prepared me for seminary, how it prepared me for educational ministry in general. But when Disciple 1 was being promoted at my church back leading up to the fall semester of 1997, I was looking for answers. I'd recently finished reading the entire Bible, and I was as confused as ever. My mom had talked highly of her Disciple 1 experience, so I thought, I need to do this. This will be a good thing. This will answer my questions. Well, we had a layperson by the name of Beverly that would be leading it. I hadn't been part of the church for very long, and I didn't know Beverly very well, but I knew that Beverly had an opinion on just about everything. If you didn't believe that, just ask her. So I thought, she'll provide those answers I'm looking for. So I went to class, and back then I was extremely shy. I didn't want to look like a fool in front of anybody. But occasionally I'd muster that just enough courage to ask a question or maybe say, yeah, that doesn't make sense to me. Here, I'm looking for an answer, and Beverly would almost always say, well, what do you think? Beverly. Sometimes she put it back to me in the singular, asking me specifically, but typically it was for the whole class. What do you think? There was on occasion that this opinionated person would say, well, I think it means blank, but I could be wrong. That's not an answer. That's not the easy, straightforward, black and white answer I wanted or expected. And there was a many time I left that class greatly peeved, vowing I would never return because my answers had not been answered, or my questions had not been answered. But the thing was, I was too shy not to go back because Beverly was going to call and say, why weren't you here? So every week I returned, and I heard her ask again, well, what do you think? Well, speaking of another person who seemed to have an opinion on just about anything or everything, we continued to consider John Wesley and his use of four criteria or tools of how we can hear and also understand God's will for our lives. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Elisa started us off by considering our foundational source, which of course is Scripture. And I love what Wesley says about Scripture, that it is twice inspired. It was inspired when it was originally written, but it's also inspired when we hear it, when we read it, when we study it. Last week, Pastor Elisa continued. She helped us to consider how the ever-evolving traditions of the church can help us to understand the will of God, even while there are times we need to question some traditions. And next week, of course, you'll get to a chance to consider more deeply your own personal experience and how that can help you discern the will of God for your life. But this week, we consider reason. Now, as we think about reason, for a few Wesleyan scholars, they would say that part of Wesley's source of reason are non-Christian writings. So let me explain what I mean by that. Wesley was greatly influenced by the writings of John Locke. In particular, his essay on human understanding. In that essay, Locke asks, how can we know, and how can we be certain of what we know? So Wesley looks at that, and he takes that framework that Locke gives and begins to then interpret how we can know spiritually, religiously, through what Wesley terms as spiritual senses, sort of a sixth sense that's beyond our feeling, our senses of touch, of sight, of taste, of sound. So as I think about that as a source of reason, it poses an interesting question for us today. What spiritual enlightenment, what information can we gain by using the findings of modern science, of modern philosophies, to help us to define or to interpret our religious understanding? Now, if you noticed, I said that just some scholars consider that a part of Wesley's understanding of reason, but all would definitely say that Wesley sees reason as a processor. It's like a computer, in a sense. It takes various bits of information, maybe bits of information from Scripture, tradition, experience of yourself, experience of others, maybe even non-Christian writings. And that processor of reason begins to compare and contrast those bits. What's similar? What's different? What stays in the conversation? What leaves the conversation? And then through a conversation with yourself or others, or maybe through reading books or articles, then you arrive at a new or a changed or maybe even an affirmed idea. And that may or may not lead to further action. So if you think about the passage that BJ read to us earlier, that's what we see happening in the book of Ecclesiastes. He keeps saying, consider this, consider that. But then he always comes back to, well, my conclusion is all is vanity, so eat, drink, and be merry. But we see that throughout Ecclesiastes, this idea of taking information in and processing it and dealing with it and coming out with a conclusion. But back to Wesley. Wesley says Scripture is our foundation for a knowledge of in our life of faith. Tradition, in a sense, creates structure, kind of builds some walls that help us to more fully understand that knowledge that comes in our faith. But I see reason as sort of the roof that kind of helps hold everything together. It allows some things to stay in. It allows things to drop in or things to not drop in. But just like that paralytic that we read about in Mark chapter 2, sometimes we need some friends to dig a hole in that roof that we have built with reason and to reconsider some of our conclusions. Because Wesley is clear, even though he is a strong proponent of reason, there are limits to reason. For one, he says, it cannot produce the virtues of faith, hope, and love. It's a processor, it's not a producer. He also says that we're human, we can't know everything. But he also is mindful that we as humans have a tendency to get things wrong. Whether consciously or unconsciously, we sometimes draw false conclusions. But what I find interesting about Wesley is he realizes that we often bring false conclusions, and maybe it's because he realizes that he is known for saying multiple times, think and let think. Except, of course, in terms of important doctrines like the Trinity or things related directly to salvation. He also says, agree to disagree. He says elsewhere, we break with no one over differences of opinion. How many of you have taken a class with Pastor Elisa? Those check-in questions she asks at the beginning can be mind-boggling at times, can't they? Last week in the study, Love, Sex, Sexuality, and Marriage, she asked us the question, what is a passage in Scripture that is troubling to you? Now, I didn't say the one before us today. I said something else. But for sure, Mark 4 in this section that I read earlier is a troubling passage for me. The insiders come to Jesus. They say, Jesus, why do you always teach in parables? And what it looks like Jesus is saying is, well, I don't want them to get it. I want them to be confused. And I don't want them to find healing, forgiveness, salvation. What? What you talking about, Jesus? So I want us to think a moment and try to reason through this passage together. Let's think about what Scripture says. It's interesting to realize that a part of that section in verses 10 through 12, is part of that is actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And here we see God saying to Isaiah, go and say to this people, keep listening but do not comprehend, keep looking but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed. Isaiah is being told to go out and prophesy to these people saying, don't listen, don't pay attention. But you notice something that's not there? We don't really get a tone of voice. We don't get the look on the face of God there. I've often wondered if that passage is meant to be taken sort of sarcastically or facetiously, like, yeah, just keep doing what you're doing. You never listened to me before, why start now? You think you know it all already. So let's think about the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1, 14 through 15, we see that after John the Baptizer is imprisoned, Jesus begins to preach, and he preaches, the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn around and trust the good news. Now, to me, that seems completely antithetical to what we read in Mark 4 that says, I don't want them to get it. Do you want them to turn or don't you want them to turn? Well, I want us to think about this passage before us a little more closely. The passage says that Jesus explained the parables to the insiders when no one else was around. But one of the things when we read through the whole Gospel of Mark that we see over and over and over again is it's the disciples, the insiders, that don't get it. They're the ones that are being told this is what this means, and they always goof it up. Think about it. They're all in the boat together. Storm comes along. Jesus is sleeping. Oh my gosh, Jesus, what are you sleeping for? Well, don't you have any faith? They don't get it. Jesus sends them out in pairs to preach and to heal. And upon return, they're faced with a multitude of hungry people, and they say, Jesus, you better send those hungry people home. Jesus says, you just did great stuff. You feed them. Oh, no, 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 we can't do that. They don't get it. Jesus asked the disciples, Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Messiah. We think, hey, he's got it. But then Jesus says, yeah, but the Messiah is going to be crucified. And Peter says, oh, I rebuke you, Jesus. That can't be right because the Messiah is a political leader who wins. They don't get it. James and John are really no better. They come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, when you come into your glory, let one of us sit at your right and one of us sit at your left hand. Let us be the next in line when it comes to power and authority when you're sitting on your throne. They don't get it. Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where are all the insiders then? They're running away. They're hiding. They're scared. And then as Pastor Elisa reminded us on Easter Sunday, is that in Mark, there's this group of insider women who at least have enough faith to get out of hiding. They go to the tomb, but then they're afraid to tell anybody what has just happened. They don't get it. But what's interesting, though, is when we look at the Gospel of Mark, guess who gets it? It's the people who aren't getting the inside information. Those who have been possessed by demons and have been healed, they get it. The woman who says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that my bleeding will end. She gets it. The Syrophoenician woman, a non-Jewish woman who asked for her daughter's healing out of faith, she gets it. The woman who comes with the expensive perfume and anoints Jesus with it, she gets it. It seems these parables without explanation are doing their job. So we've looked at what Scripture says. Let's think about tradition. For centuries, the passage I read to you from Isaiah has been quoted. You know, Jesus is great. It's wonderful. Why doesn't everybody believe? Well, you know, in Isaiah 6, it says blah, 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 blah. So what a lot of interpreters have said through the years is, well, Mark puts that phrase on Jesus' lips so that Mark's congregation can understand why not everybody's listening to their message. Maybe. Some have said, well, maybe Mark was written initially in Aramaic, and when they translated it to Greek, something got lost in translation. Sort of a stretch. But it's interesting to think about what John Wesley said. You know, a lot of our study Bibles today have notes and things. Wesley did that. The notes upon the New Testament is actually a part of our doctrinal standards. But these notes upon the New Testament, and I'll kind of sum up what he says, but he says, God doesn't force people to not get it, but God lets us make our own choices and live with those consequences. Interesting. We've looked at Scripture, we've looked at tradition, let's think about our experience. I would guess that most of us here have an experience of a God and a Jesus in which God invites all in, that God doesn't put any stumbling blocks in the way of us joining in this saving relationship, participating in the kingdom of God. But let's step back and think about the experience of those original hearers back in the first century. One of the things that we learn from archaeologists and historical sociologists and historians is that the majority of the people living in Galilee were peasants. So likely that's the majority of the people who've come out to hear Jesus. Many of these people had their land taken away. They were overtaxed, and if that wasn't enough, you had tax collectors who were taking more than their share when they went to collect the taxes. These are people who are living day to day, who are literally hoping and praying each day for daily bread. It seems that some religious authorities were essentially taking away their dignity. And especially if they were diseased, oh, you can't come in here, we're sorry, you're unclean. So is Jesus taking away one more thing by talking in parables and not explaining it? I've thrown a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of points for us to consider, but here are a couple of conclusions that I want to make out of this. The parables were working, and Jesus seems okay with that. Having all the information really wasn't providing a positive difference. God does give us free will. We can choose on our own. We can live with the consequences, and consequences can be good or bad. And Jesus' listeners had had so much taken away. But maybe what Jesus is doing in the midst of this is reminding them that there's something that cannot be taken away from them. That's the ability to think, the ability to reason. It's like Viktor Frankl wrote in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, everything can be taken from a person but the last of human freedoms, the right to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. So what if Jesus did say something like that, but we don't get the maybe there was some sarcasm in it, maybe there was a tone that we just don't get in the written text. So maybe what Jesus is kind of getting at here is the ones who claim to see, they actually choose blindness. The ones who claim to hear, they're choosing to be deaf. They claim to see and hear and know it all, but they're seeking an easy answer so that they can easily turn and be saved. But the problem with that is that what I need to do to be saved, what I need to do to live out the kingdom of God, is going to be a little bit different than each of you, so there can't be a black and white answer to that. So Jesus gives these parables for them to think through. So it's the ones who don't know it all, the ones who are willing to wrestle with the parables, who reason with these stories, that find salvation, that live out the kingdom. I kind of liken it to that old illustration of the butterfly. If you help a butterfly out of its cocoon, it's then too weak to fly. It has to wrestle its way out and find that strength for itself. So then what I see Jesus doing here is not giving information. I mean, think about it. We've got the information superhighway out there. There's answers everywhere, but are we really any smarter? No, what Jesus is doing is he is empowering his listeners to use their God-given gift of reason. There's a British Methodist since passed away named Leslie Weatherhead. You may have read his book, The Will of God. He wrote it back in the 40s, but one sentence from that has always stuck with me. The refusal to think is sin, for Christ commanded that we love God with all our mind. And I see that's what Jesus is doing with the parables, is he's encouraging those hearers to do that. But another thing I want to throw in about parables is think about this. You've been out there, you've listened to Jesus, he's told you the parable about the sower who went out to sow some seeds, and you're not understanding it. And you're walking home, and up ahead you see someone else. Hey, I saw that person. And so you run ahead. Hey, you listened to Jesus too, didn't you? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, what'd you think about that thing about the sower? Guess what's just developed? Relationship, community, to go forward with together. They can't take that away from you either. Well, back in the summer of 1999, I decided to go to seminary. I had since also done Disciple 3 and was still as confused as ever. And I was looking forward to getting all those answers to the questions I had from Disciple 1 and 3. Interestingly, it wasn't really until my next to last semester that I really got an answer that was important for me. I was taking a New Testament class. My professor was Eugene Boring. He wasn't boring, though. But he was focusing on letters attributed to Paul. And there was like 10% of the grade that was some quizzes, so that was non-consequential. But then there were only two other things that he graded, an extensive paper due around midterm, and then a final. Well, I went to work on that paper. I drew on lectures and discussion that we had had in class, discussions I'd had with other people in the class. I drew on research of conversations, in a sense, that I'd had with books and articles that I had read on the topic at hand. And based on that, I drew some conclusions that I made myself. Turned it in, finally got that paper back, and I'm anxious because this is almost 50% of my grade. And I had this tendency to always want to read what the professor said before looking at the grade. And so I start looking, and it's red all over the place. I'm reading through this. Well, I disagree with this, and that's why. Well, I disagree with that, and this is why. You said this, but have you considered blank? Like twice in this whole 20-page paper, he says, yeah, that's a good point. The rest of the time it's red, I disagree. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to retake this class. But I looked at the grade, he gave me an A-. He always did a final conclusion, in a sense, that he wrote separately. And what he said in that is that I had researched it well. I'd backed up most of my points well. If I'd have backed up a couple of better, then I would have made an A or an A+. But in that last paragraph, he chastised me on one thing. I was still shy. I wasn't saying much in class. He thought I had good things to share, and I needed to share those, even though he disagreed with me. Now, I didn't really make this connection until a few weeks ago when we saw these folks who had taken Disciple. But my seminary professor had done the same thing that Beverly had done in Disciple 1. What do you think? He wasn't looking for a pat answer. He wanted my commitment to the questions at hand. And he wanted me to share that in community. So both Beverly and Professor Boring, like Jesus so long ago, had given me a license to think, a license to reason. And I find it telling that Jesus never says, oh, you want to be healed? First tell me what the parable of the sower meant. We don't get that. Jesus just accepted them and healed them for listening to him, for responding to him, for seeking community with him. So, my friends, I ask you two questions. What do you think? Won't you share that with others? Amen.